I don't know if you saw in the newspaper this last week, there was a interview, front page interview, with a man who writes for the Spokesman Review. And he was talking about how this weekend here in Spokane, down at the convention center, there are 6,000, count them, 6,000 Jehovah's Witnesses who are here in town. And he said, we're not really that different from you. Yeah, we don't celebrate Christmas, we don't take transfusions, we have our own, but we're not really that different from you all, and we're just really here to do good things. And I thought, by the way, Jehovah, that is not a word you'll find in the Bible. You're thinking, wait a minute, my King James Bible, it has it all over the place. Well, it does. But those who study linguistics have realized that's a mispronunciation of the Hebrew term Yahweh. And so Jehovah, it's not really his name, even though they claim it. I went on their website this week just to take a look, and you know, I found something so interesting. The Holy Spirit, small h, small s, Holy Spirit, is God's power in action, his active force. God sends out his little s spirit by projecting his energy to any place to accomplish his will. The little h, little s, Holy Spirit is not a person. Did you hear that? The Holy Spirit is not a person. And later on in their documentation, they refer to the Holy Spirit as it. Just like you'd call electricity or light or radio waves it. It's a force. It is not a person. I was reading this week a poll done by Lifeway, a Southern Baptist organization. This was just a couple years ago, 2014. They found that 51% of Americans believe that the Holy Spirit is a force, not a personal being. A force, not a personal being. 7% weren't sure. Another 9% said that the Holy Spirit is less divine than God the Father and Jesus Christ. He's a God, but a second-class little g God. There's a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit. Two summers ago, we took the summer and looked at God the Father. And you can see on our walls a number of those names of God the Father that we looked at. Yahweh Nissi, Yahweh Jireh, Adonai. Last summer, we took a look at the names of the Lord Jesus Christ. This summer, we are looking at the names and the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do? And last week we took a look at the personality, the personhood of the Holy Spirit. I heard this week that I left you with some confusion, and I am sorry about that. My goal is always to leave you unconfused. But sometimes, I heard somebody say, when there's a fog in the pulpit, there's clouds in the pews. And so I want to go back and revisit just a little bit that we looked at last week when we were talking about how the Holy Spirit, like a person, can be mistreated. And this verse, this is a verse that engenders a lot of question. Matthew 12:31. So I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And this is commonly referred to as the unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin. And I talk to people regularly who say, Pastor, I'm a Christian, but I think I've committed the unforgivable sin. Well, let's do a quick review some of the things we saw last week. First, some general observations. This is a sin that could only be committed while Jesus was on earth performing miracles. We looked at the context last week. The Jewish religious leaders, they're watching Jesus perform miracles, and they say, no, he's doing that not by his own power, but by the power of Satan. That could not be repeated today because Jesus is not here today. So it's a sin that could only be committed while Jesus was here on earth performing miracles. Another thing, those who have committed this sin would not be concerned about it. Because those who have committed this sin have seen the power of the Holy Spirit, have witnessed what our God can do so often, and have hardened their heart, have resisted, have said, no, often enough that at this point, those who commit this unforgivable sin, they have rejected, totally rejected the work of God, the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart. If you were here last week and thought, have I committed this? I can tell you, absolutely not. Because church on Sunday morning would be the last place you would ever show up. Where would you be? You'd be out at the lake with a six-pack of Coors. You'd be anywhere but here at South Hill Bible Church. Now, if you're thinking, boy, that sounds enticing, I do want to talk to you after we're done, okay? No, you haven't committed the unforgivable sin, but we do need to talk. Yeah, you need to be here on Sunday morning. One other thing we need to see. Those who have trusted Christ cannot commit this sin. You have already responded in faith to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. You have already responded. And you've the Holy Spirit, John 16 says, one of his ministries is to convict us of sin. Well, you've not hardened your heart. You've not resisted and refused. You've listened to the voice of the Holy Spirit. He has done his effective work in your heart, and you have responded to the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Now, I mentioned last week that although people cannot commit this exact sin, I think there's a similar sin, not the unpardonable sin, but a sin which does become unpardonable that people today can commit. And let's take a quick review over this. Yeah, those who have not trusted Christ can commit an unpardonable sin. Not the unpardonable sin, but an unpardonable sin. Not what we read there in Matthew, because Jesus isn't here, but nonetheless, it's a sin which becomes unpardonable. And here's the progression. You ignore the Holy Spirit's conviction long enough. You ignore it, you resist it, you say no. And when people try to tell you about Jesus, you shrug them off, you laugh them off, you walk away. And ultimately, here's what we see. God abandons those people to themselves. You find it in Romans chapter 1 repeatedly where Paul writes, God gave them up. The Holy Spirit is trying. They're not listening. They're resisting. They're saying no. People today do that all the time. In fact, they wall themselves off from Christians. I don't want to hear what you have to say. It makes me uncomfortable. I don't want that at all. God abandons them, and their heart then is further hardened. I think the best example I mentioned last week, Pharaoh in the book of Exodus, who scripture is very explicit. He hardens his heart. Six times it's mentioned he hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. And finally, God supernaturally hardens his heart. It's as though Pharaoh said six times to God, I will not, I will not, I will not. And God finally says, you cannot, you cannot. And repentance then becomes not just hard, but I think impossible. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who does the work, gives the grace to repent. And when I wall off the Holy Spirit, even though God tries to get me, no, I will not. It's not because God's grace is insufficient. It's not because God's power is not great enough. It is because I have hardened my heart to the point where I say, no, I will not. Not only repentance, but belief becomes impossible. And last week I quoted John chapter 12, where John writes, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs, they still would not believe. They still would not believe in him. And then John adds, this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, John adds, they could not believe. You notice the progression? It goes from would not. That is their will saying, I will not. I will not. And they come to the point where John says, even if they wanted to, which they don't, they're unable to. It's not just a matter of will, it is a matter of ability, and they are unable to believe. They have said so often to God, I will not, I will not, I will not. God says, you cannot. Sin, this sin, forgiveness is impossible because of their hardness of heart and their absolute coldness to God. The fact that you are here today tells me you haven't done that. You have not done that. You're still tender. You're still listening to the Holy Spirit. If you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, today put your faith in Him. Trust Him as your Savior. Receive Him as your Lord. Follow Him as your King. Worship Him as your God. Scripture says today is the day of salvation, and it may well be for you. If you're not certain that Jesus Christ is your God and King, that you are trusting Him rather than yourself, that your sins are forgiven because of the transformation the Holy Spirit has wrought in your heart today, right now, in the quietness of your heart, tell God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've gone my own way. I recognize Jesus Christ, your Son, came into this world, died on the cross for me, and paid for all of my sins. And today, I am trusting in Him alone. That is the greatest decision you could ever make. And if you have questions about that, when we are done today, the elders, I'm going to be down front. It would be a joy to talk further with you about how you can know for certain you are a believer, you're a member of God's family, you're a child of God. Well, the Holy Spirit is a person. We're going to shift gears and talk a little bit about why 6,000 people in downtown Spokane are all wrong. The Holy Spirit is also God. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is also God. He is identified with the Father and the Son repeatedly. The Great Commission in Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus was very precise in what he said here. He didn't say baptizing them in the names, which is what we would expect, because then it looks like he gives us three names. That's not what we find here. Jesus didn't say names, the names of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, as if there were three different deities and we are polytheistic. He said name, singular, and then delineated three distinguishable persons, entities, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus also didn't say the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit. Name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Spirit. As if there were three deities and we are not, three deities rather than one God who reveals himself in three people. And I'm going to back up here just a second. He didn't say of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as if there's only one divine person. There's a name for this. Back in church history, this was known as modalistic monarchianism, where there's only one God who wears three different hats. And sometimes the one God appears as Father, sometimes Son, sometimes Holy Spirit. It's kind of like for you dads, you get up in the morning, you put on your work hat, and you are boss. You come home at night, you take off your work hat, you're no longer boss, you are husband, you are father when you play with the kids. But it's the same you, just wearing three different hats. Some believed that's what Scripture reveals. No, it does not. What we have in Scripture is that there is one name, one divine essence or nature. One what, if I could put it that way, the essence, the nature of deity. What makes God, God? There is one divine essence that is mutually shared by three distinguishable divine persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We call ourselves Trinitarian. There is a good reason why, because Scripture reveals God in three persons. We sang that last week, I think. Blessed Trinity. So the Holy Spirit is identified as God. There are a number of other places where you find Father, Son, and Spirit mentioned together. 1 Corinthians 4. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, varieties of service, the same Lord, Jesus Christ, varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them. Another verse where you find this, 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. There are 16 times in the New Testament where you find Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all joined together like that. 16 times. There's a reason for that. And I don't have time to read you all 16. I'm not going to. The Holy Spirit possesses the attributes of God. He is omnipresent. I love what David says, Psalm 139. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, settle on the far side of the sea, even there. He is speaking specifically of the Spirit, and he is saying, I can't get away. You can't get away from the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit possesses the attributes of God. He not only is omnipresent, he is omniscient. And we read here, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. He knows what God knows precisely because he is God. The Holy Spirit possesses the attribute of God, omnipotent. This is Luke chapter 1, where Mary is getting the announcement. You will conceive in your womb and have a child. The Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. This is one and the same. In fact, it's Hebrew poetry where one thing is said two different ways. And the angel says, the Spirit will come upon you, and that same event is the Most High overshadowing you. The Most High, the one who possesses all power. There's another attribute I want to mention. The Holy Spirit is eternal. Eternal. And I love what we read in Hebrews chapter 9. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from sin, from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. By the way, I love how the author to Hebrews brings together in one sentence the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit. He offered himself to God, unblemished to God. And again, we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it is specifically the blood of Christ. And what a verse for this day when we come together around that which memorializes, that which reminds us of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that he offered up to his Father through the eternal Spirit. And the effect it has, cleansing our consciences from acts that lead to death. Well, there are places where the Holy Spirit is also called God. And these are a couple of interesting verses. Back in the Hebrew Scriptures, Exodus 17, verse 7, this is reviewing the Israelite rebellion of Massa and Meribah. They quarreled, and because they tested the Lord. Well, then you come to Hebrews chapter 3, and here the author says it's the Holy Spirit who wrote this, and he says, your fathers tested and tried me. The Holy Spirit is the me here, but up here they tested the Lord. The Lord in Exodus is further identified in Hebrews as the Holy Spirit. You find the same thing going on, Isaiah chapter 6, familiar passage. The voice of the Lord, whom shall I send, who will go for us? Go and tell this people, ever hearing, never understanding, ever seeing, never perceiving. Paul made this final statement. This is the book of Acts chapter 28. The Holy Spirit spoke. Go to this people and say, you'll be ever hearing, never understanding, ever seeing, never perceiving. Here in Isaiah, it's the voice of the Lord. Paul says it's the Holy Spirit who is speaking. And again, we find the Holy Spirit identified with, called Yahweh God. I think one other place that is one of the clearest in all of Scripture that unambiguously calls the Holy Spirit God. This is in Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira have sold a piece of property. They bring part of the proceeds. They lay it at the feet of the apostles as though it is the whole. And Peter calls him out. In fact, you can see, Peter says, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? By the way, the content of the filling is unspecified here. You lied to the Holy Spirit, kept some of the money. Property was yours to do with as you wish. Money was yours to do with as you wish. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. He lies to the Holy Spirit, and Peter says, you lied to God. It is unambiguously clear in Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. And we need to pray for 6,000 people who are leaving today blinded, deceived, because the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal little h, little s, it, a force like electricity. The Holy Spirit is God. Does it matter? Does it really matter whether or not the Holy Spirit is God? Let me give you just a few thoughts. There could be much more added to this. If the Holy Spirit is not God, we can't be saved. We can't be saved. Jesus said in John chapter 3, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Cleansed with water and the Spirit. Humans can only reproduce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. If the Holy Spirit is not God, we have no salvation. If the Holy Spirit is not God, you have no assurance that you are a child of God. In Romans 8, verse 15, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm we are God's children. If the Spirit is not God, you have, instead of eternal security, you have eternal insecurity. You're always going to wonder, am I or am I not a child of God? You'll never grow in holiness if the Holy Spirit isn't God. Galatians chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. That only comes from the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit isn't God, you'll never be able to understand the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, we have received God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. And again, it's the Spirit who makes those known to us. If the Holy Spirit isn't God, your praying will be fruitless and futile. Romans 8, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Prays for us, and I think the implication is prays in us and with us and through us. Your attempts at serving God will be doomed to fail if the Holy Spirit isn't God. Oops, I'm one behind. Pardon me. If the Holy Spirit isn't God, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the Spirit, the same Spirit, is the source of them all. 1 Corinthians 12. And finally, You'll be unable to witness effectively if the Holy Spirit isn't God. Acts chapter 1, Jesus told his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Then you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." How important is it that the Holy Spirit is God? Apart from his full deity, we're in a world of hurt. We are in, it's impossible to do what God has asked us to do if the Holy Spirit is not God.